are listening to FBC Perspective, a podcast from First Baptist Church, Kelowna.
Hello, welcome to our Perspective podcast, where we talk about things that help us live better lives. My name is Kevin, I'm your host, and I'm really glad you could join us today. Hey, if you haven't already, I'd invite you to subscribe to this podcast. And if you enjoy what you hear, if it challenges you and builds you up, give it a like and share it with your friends. That is so appreciated. Today, we're going to be talking about the importance of character in leadership, and specifically Jesus-centered and transformed character. I interview Steve Brown and we talk about his book, Jesus-Centered, Focusing on Jesus in a Distracted World. I want to let you know that his book does have a focus on leadership, but I think it is applicable to all of us because the issues he raises have to do with character and what we value in ourselves and each other. So basically what he's saying is that we have sidelined character, we have sidelined being like Jesus, and we've sidelined being transformed by love and being loving, and have moved towards effectiveness and skills and competence. But basically, he says that's a big mistake because in the end, that will only hurt yourself or others. So he says, we need to be Jesus-centered. I hope you are encouraged and challenged and go away from here knowing that you are loved. So Steve, welcome to our Perspective podcast. And you are the president of Arrow Leadership. I just wonder if you could tell us a bit about Arrow Leadership and your role in it.
Well, it's great to be with you, Kevin. And Arrow Leadership, we're just starting our 30th year of ministry. So we were founded by Leighton Ford, brother-in-law to Billy Graham and evangelist really around the world and Christian statesman. And his heart 30 years ago was to invest in the next generation of Christian leaders. And the heartbeat for the last 30 years has been Jesus and Jesus-centered leadership. So how can I be led more by Jesus? How can I lead more like Jesus? And how can I lead more to Jesus? So in Canada, we're based on the West Coast in Abbotsford, but we train leaders across the country and across North America and around the world. And I just love, the last 18 years I've been part of the team here at Arrow Leadership. I just love getting to walk alongside leaders, amazing people doing amazing things all over the place for God's glory, and seeing the transformation that can happen with an intentional investment in their leadership. That's what we do through our flagship program called the Arrow Leadership Program. But we also do one-on-one coaching, performance reviews, consulting workshops, and have different books and resources available for leaders and congregations as well.
Well, I know a lot of people actually that have gone through Arrow Leadership and have benefited from it tremendously. So thank you for your work in that.
Yeah, it's an honor to be with you and your listeners.
So today we're going to be talking about your book, which is titled Jesus-Centered. And I can honestly say that the whole book is Jesus-centered, from the content to the structure of the book to the application and even the challenges of life and leadership. And for me, it was, as a leader, a reminder of things that I can easily forget that are crucial for us as leaders. So I want to thank you for offering this book. And it reminded me of important things that I can easily forget, especially in these confusing times when we can lose our way really easily. So thank you again.
Yeah, my heart in the book was, you know, the subtitle is Focusing on Jesus in a Distracted World. Mm. And there are, you know, pre-COVID, there was a million distractions. And then we've had COVID distraction and just so many places our eyes can focus. And my heart behind the book is, how do we help people fix their eyes on Jesus? Whether or not you've got the title of leader, or whether you're an everyday disciple trying to live out the Christian life in your sphere of influence. That's really the heartbeat. How can we fix our eyes on Jesus in the midst of so many distractions, some of them inside us and some of them external to us?
So was there a personal journey or some point that you decided to write this book? Like, what inspired you to write it?
when I went through the AIR Leadership Program, which was I went through 20 years ago, it was a life-changing and leadership-changing experience for me. And part of the reason why was because I was, you know, 5 or so years into a new church plant where I was the associate pastor at a church plant. And I was recognizing, you know, I've been to seminary, but there's a lot of stuff I don't know about life and about leadership. And some of the stuff going on inside of me was actually not only holding me back, but probably holding back the church. And I was like, what do I do with this?
Right.
And I've been to seminary. So what else is there? And somebody connected me to Arrow. And I started this, you know, 18-month journey in the Arrow Leadership Program. And our very first textbook was one by Leighton Ford, a book he'd written called Transformational Leadership. And from page one to page about 400, I think, it was all about Jesus. And at first I thought, well, I already know about Jesus. Give me something new. Give me 5 tricks or 5 tips or 5 techniques or whatever. Yeah. Give me some like magic formula to, you know, be a better leader. And as I got into that book and started to read it through, I was just captured by Jesus and that we've got nobody better to follow after, to look to. In the research for this book, which is in a sense my own version of what Leighton had done 20 or 30 years ago, was in my own research, I came across this great quote by John Stott. And John Stott wrote, you know, we talk about Napoleon the Great and Charles the Great and Alexander the Great, but not Jesus the Great.
Hmm.
And he said, Jesus is not the great. He is the only.
Hmm.
He has no rival. He has no successor. And for me, just recognizing, I want to learn the latest trends and skills about leadership, but I want to major my life and my leadership on the leader of leaders, Jesus. And that's not as common or as easy to do maybe as we think it should be.
Yeah. And when I read the book, actually, I'll tell you the truth. What hit me was that this is stuff I know about Jesus, but when I apply it to leadership, I go, yes, that's true. I don't think anyone would disagree with anything you've written, but somehow we push it out of our minds. And when we're recruiting leaders or following leaders or admiring famous leaders, it seems to me that we pay attention to credentials and accomplishments. But I would say a strong assertion of your book is that godly character is essential for leadership, Jesus-centered character. So are you saying that character is more foundational than say, competence, giftings, and abilities?
Yeah, I mean, we want leaders to have skillful hands. So Psalm 78, 72, David had, you know, his reference is having skillful hands. And we need leaders who have skillful hands. But the other part of that verse is that David had integrity of heart. So with integrity of heart and skillful hands, he led them. And that's Psalm 78, 72. And too often, at great cost, we disconnect. You know, we take skillful hands and we hope there's integrity of heart. And that comes at a great cost, because if there's not integrity of heart or godly character, then we can find ourselves in catastrophe.
Hmm.
And the ripple effect of, you know, there are too many Christian leaders making headlines for all the wrong reasons. And the consequences, the ripple effect of that is tremendous in a negative way. And I think that the evil one gets a kick out of the collateral damage of a Christian leader's character imploding or exploding. And, you know, there's a list of great preachers who are competent and capable in the pulpit, but they crashed not because their podcast viewership was low, but because their character wasn't, you know, deep enough. They hadn't dealt with some of the issues in their own life. They didn't have accountability. And Christ, Jesus, gives us the picture of godly character. In every single room that he went into, he was the holiest one in that room. He was also the smartest one in that room,
right.
and the most powerful one in that room. But that's just maybe another topic, but I just love the fact that Jesus was the holiest, most powerful, and in every room he's in, and the smartest, yet he listened to people.
Yeah.
And he served people. And he cared for people. And he actually, you know, put himself in a humble position in order to serve others.
Well, I think this is a really timely conversation right now. I've really been captured by this podcast that I've been listening to, put out by Christianity Today, called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. And for listeners who don't know, Mars Hill was a mega church with many campuses, pastored by Mark Driscoll, who is a very gifted and smart and talented leader. I'm sure many people know about him. But this is about the collapse of Mars Hill, and the whole church collapsed within a week. And allegations against Mark Driscoll about a bullying and abusive style of leadership, and just the carnage that came out of questions about character. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just wonder if how that illustrates the importance of character in leadership with competence, right?
Yeah. And many people, you know, flock to Mark Driscoll's podcasts and to his speaking, and he's a dynamic, powerful communicator. No question there. Some people might not like his style as a communicator, or maybe they don't like his content, but nobody, I think, really argues that he wasn't and isn't still a powerful communicator.
Yeah.
The issues that are raised in that podcast are really character issues.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, where do our character issues come from? They come from a number of different places, and it's just helpful for all of us to recognize, all of us, you know, are on the way, we're in process, we're becoming who God ultimately wants us to be. God's working on us. But where do some of those character issues come from? Some of the fault lines that can grow in us. In the podcast and in my own life, I recognize that, you know, some of our family of origin issues create deprivations inside us. And if we don't address those, recognize them first and then address them and seek God's healing and God's wholeness and see truth emerge, then those family of origin type issues can become things in our character. And that can, you know, that leaks out and that impacts us. So you know, what's happened to us in our life so far, if we don't deal with some of those issues, they leak out.
Yeah.
And some of the pain in our early days, and a lot of us have had pain growing up, can leak out in really unhealthy ways. If we don't, you know, transform our pain, we transmit it. That's kind of a famous quote that's out there. So that's one place. A second place that some of the character faults can come from is the shadow side of our strengths.
Hmm.
So sometimes, you know, God gives us a strength, a spiritual gift, but there's oftentimes a shadow side. And unless we recognize there can be a shadow side, it kind of takes on a life of its own. And again, it begins to manifest itself. And a third place where some of the character comes out is temptation. And there's a temptation. Temptations are different for maybe all of us. But, you know, maybe related to the podcast, there's a temptation around even doing something great for God. Mm. And there's a theological issue even with what I just said there, doing something great for God. But we can talk about that later.
Yeah, sure, yeah.
But it could also be, you know, being a bit bigger, and bigger is better, and more attention is better. So we all have temptations, and they press our character. And if we don't have an accountability system around us, we get into trouble. And one of the things from that podcast that I'm processing is how important it is for us to have boards, elders, deacons, whatever your polity is, who are really there to lead and to really be checking and challenging and calling back leaders at times and working in good conversation in that dynamic between the senior leader and the board, and how incredibly important it is. Because if the board becomes the leader's board, that gets into trouble. The board needs to be the organization's board. And they happen to have a leader that they're, you know, responsible for and responsible with. But yeah, so that's a long answer to your question. Well, those are some of the fault lines.
It's good. And because I like where you took it, because I think the danger of listening to that podcast is that we can hold it at arm's length and think about it as, you know, famous people, but actually there's many small church pastors, small church members, or just people in general who have a dark side that they're not facing. And I think it's a reminder for all of us about the importance of character. And I think many of us are guilty of neglecting that and focusing on skill development and other things instead of becoming more like Jesus in character. So I appreciate that. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things you talk about in your book quite a bit is identity. And you ask this profound yet simple question, who are you? And I know someone asked me that once, and you'd think, well, you give your name or tell them where you work or something, but it's a really tough question. I wonder what the typical answer is that you get when you ask people that question. Do they know?
Yeah, the typical answer is business card. So what's my title? What's my role? What's my responsibilities? What's the breadth of my responsibilities? Then people might get into maybe some personal roles, like I'm a dad, I'm a husband, or I'm a wife, or whatever the role is. But often it stops with the business card. And one of the reasons why we do an exercise that really stretches people to think beyond their business card is because you're way bigger than your business card. And your business card may not always be your business card. So what's left of you if you take your business card away? And a lot of people stumble on that. And it doesn't have to be just in church world. It could be, you know, whatever your career is or whatever your role is right now, that's who you are. And that may be temporary.
Yeah, it's a great question. I would, I think it raises the question of self-knowledge for me. And self-knowledge is so important for our character, because we can have so many blind spots. And I suppose I would just encourage our listeners, no matter what they do in life, if they're a leader or not, whatever you do, to sit down for a second and ask that question, who am I? And see if you can answer it or where you go. I think it would be a very good exercise for all of us to spend some time thinking about that, about where our identity comes from.
And it's interesting because Exodus chapter 3 has this who am I moment.
Right.
When Moses is given the task of confronting Pharaoh and leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses goes to the Lord, who am I? And it's a great question, because Moses's resume has some, you know, blotchy spots on it. Like he's not quite an Israelite. He's not quite an Egyptian. So he's you know, not necessarily able to speak to either group as a full member of the group.
Right.
He's a fugitive who's killed somebody. He's, you know, a shepherd, but they're not even his sheep. So he doesn't necessarily have, like, you know, financial standing or anything. So he's asking an honest, legitimate question, who am I? And it's very fascinating how the Lord answers. He doesn't kind of say, well, Moses, you know, I see this in you and that in you, and your resume is not as bad as it sounds and seems. His response is simply, I will be with you. And Moses, you know, hears it and he kind of goes, yeah, but, and again, he's looking so much at himself and, you know, his deficiencies, and God repeats it, you know, I'm going to be with you and I am God. And for Moses, he slowly starts to get it, that it's not about him. And there's this, even today, there's this sense of, you know, looking to ourself, and maybe I can root around inside myself and find something that will make me enough. And there's kind of even a mantra out there about, you know, you are enough. And I want to just push back on that a little bit because I am not enough in so many ways. I'm not enough to stand on my own before a holy God. I'm not enough to, you know, lead the organization I lead. I'm not enough to turn around the church. I'm not enough to stand against the evil one on my own. I can do nothing apart from Christ. And knowing that Christ is with me and in me is a big difference maker.
It's interesting you say that. And I just want to go here for a sec. I am not enough, because there's two ways you could go with that. It could feel a bit like I'm a worm and self-pity, or it could be actually very freeing and take a lot of pressure off. That's my observation. And I think that could be really healthy for all of us who are maybe leaders who think we have to be enough.
Yeah, I think a lot of us are trying to carry burdens that we're not able, called to, or meant to carry. And so the freeing part is what I want to plug into of saying, you know, I need Jesus today and every day in every aspect of my life. And that's an interesting point too, is that sometimes we think that Jesus is only interested in kind of our leadership or our Christian like Sunday church stuff. But I believe Jesus-centered, which is the title of the book, is that Jesus is interested in every aspect of our life. He's interested in our family, in our relationships, in our finances. He's interested in our character. He's interested in our work. He's interested in our play and in our fun and in our rest. He doesn't want to go to the sidelines on anything. But too often we kind of push him over there.
Yeah.
And kind of go, I got the field now, Jesus. I hope you're going to cheer me on from the sidelines.
Steve, I'm really interested in the comparison between a leader and, let me just say, or a person, because I think all of the stuff we're talking about, it might be a form of leadership, but it's relevant to all of us. So I'm really interested in the comparison between a person who is seeking self versus one who is seeking the kingdom. And I'll tell you why, because I think Christian leaders and Christians and anyone who's following Jesus, we would all unanimously agree on the importance of seeking the kingdom over self. No one says, I don't agree with that. Or maybe they don't say, I'm intentionally self-seeking. No one says that. But many, many people, many of us, I will say, still seek self on an unconscious level. So I wonder if you can comment on the role of self-awareness on becoming more able to seek the kingdom over self.
Yeah, that's a powerful question, because it's hard to even know our own motives deep down. And that's really a ongoing, I think, discernment process of asking, is my heart really Matthew 6:33 to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? That's Jesus' word. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And asking the question, is that really what we're doing here? Is that really why I'm passionate about this or not passionate about this? And really kind of delving into our motives. The character piece comes in there too, because if I'm trying to fill my cup, so to speak, to earn my way with God, then I'm not going to be a kingdom seeker. I'm actually seeking, how do I do enough to impress God, which isn't actually about kingdom seeking. Or if I'm trying to do stuff to impress you,
right?
Again, that's not kingdom seeking. That's actually Kevin seeking. How do I impress Kevin?
Or those struggles you mentioned earlier about our childhood wounds and those things, impressing your parents, even though they may, you might not even be thinking about that, but those things that we internalize that drive us, I think about them. I mean, I guess this is maybe kind of Freudian, but I think about them like the iceberg below the water that we don't really think about. And we go around in life with this little tip sticking out, but most of us are driven by that big 90% under the water that we're unaware of.
Yeah, I would totally agree with you that, and some of us are, I think all of us are trying to to meet legitimate needs that we have, but we you know, are tempted to do that in illegitimate ways.
Right.
So we're seeking, you know, this is it's a legitimate need for me to feel safe or to feel loved or accepted or whatever those legitimate needs are. But I can go about trying to seek those needs in illegitimate ways, which again, isn't kingdom seeking. So Jesus is, you know, wants us to be kingdom seekers. And Leighton Ford had a great axiom, be a kingdom seeker, not an empire builder. And that's a good kind of dichotomy for me, because I can ask, am I trying to build an empire here for me or for somebody else or for my organization? Or am I trying to seek God's purposes, whatever the cost? And wrestling with that, and I think one of the best ways to wrestle with it is likely in community, because that puts my motives, which I may understand or not understand completely, in the context of a group who can, I pray, discern together with the Holy Spirit, is this, you know, good to the Holy Spirit and to us, from Acts. So really discerning that together, because that way in the togetherness, I think with the Holy Spirit, we can ferret out a little bit. What's at the root of this? Is it seeking God's kingdom, or what in us needs to die if we're to go in this direction? So deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow after me. That's the radical call of the Christian life. And it's one where, which causes pause in me.
Yeah.
Deny yourself. Okay. Huh. Take up your cross. Oh, and follow me, not you or something else. So that's a big verse to reflect on.
Indeed it is. You know, I think in your book, you connect the importance of internalizing Jesus' love, knowing it deeply, I think, is one of the things that you say. And it seems to me this is connected to character and that inner healing that we all need. But I've observed that one can read the scriptures. I can read the scriptures. You can. We can hear stories and we can think that we understand Jesus' love. Yet it's often a concept, not a reality. Like, so one of the things that I've observed as a leader in the church is that it almost seems like we understand information as transforming people, not relationships. And I wonder if you have an idea of how do we deeply know we're loved beyond just hearing the stories or reading scriptures?
Yeah, it's been a journey for me, continues to be a journey for me. I came to faith at 18, mostly through my head. So I had questions about faith that were more, you know, intellectual questions, apologetics questions. And I found answers to those questions. I was convinced that Jesus was the way, the truth, and life, and I needed to follow him or live a lie. And so that was a head piece for me. And I've been on this journey of my heart coming alive. Psalm 136 is a good illustration of just what your question has been. The refrain in Psalm 136 is, his love endures forever. So in a sense, sometimes in church, the speaker will read the first stanza, the first part of the verse, and then the congregation responds, his love endures forever. That happens in that psalm 26 times.
Wow.
So back and forth, his love endures forever. I think because God recognizes, one, how hard it is for us to get into our hearts that truth, and how important it is. So for me, God has used, you know, different means of getting me to understand his love for me. One of which was a spiritual retreat I went on, and it was a little bit more touchy-feely than a kind of a thinker head guy like me's into. And they pulled out this picture, and it was this Last Supper picture, painting, famous painting. And I was used to the Last Supper picture being 13 men kind of sitting at a table, kind of like a hockey team picture. They're all kind of looking straight ahead. Jesus in the center, the team captain, so to speak. And this picture had way more than 13 people in it. It had men and women in it. it had a Holy Spirit kind of thing going on in the one corner and an angelic thing going on in another corner. And I was just blown away by it. And the question the spiritual guide was asking was, if you were in this picture, where would you be? And I was like, huh, that's kind of a touchy-feely question. I mean, it's stupid. I'm not going to answer. But eventually I answered. And I figured out that I wasn't in the picture. I was outside. And why was I outside? Because I was getting stuff ready for Jesus to do next. So it's kind of the Martha Mary story. You know, I wasn't sidled up beside Jesus, just enjoying him and enjoying listening to every word and in that relationship with him. I was in so much doing mode that I was missing the being mode of being with Jesus. And that was one kind of aha moment for me. And part of it was like, where's that coming from, Steve? Like, what's at the root of that? And part of me was a theological issue. So it did get into my head, was thinking that, you know, God has paid the penalty for me through Christ on the cross. My salvation has been kind of provided by God, but I need to earn my way going forward. And that theological kind of mindset of saying, well, now I need to earn my way. I need to pay him back. Then becomes this drivenness. And how do you know you've done enough? You just keep going. And that actually ruins that relationship with God. It actually, you know, really just kind of empties it, because the shepherd isn't the shepherd that makes you lie down in green pastures. The shepherd then becomes someone who's driving you to do more. So for me, there was a theological distortion in my view of God, or in my own kind of view of what God was about, that I needed to address in order to actually receive God's love.
You talk about corrosive self-talk in your book, and it seems to me what you just said is related to that. It might not be directly corrosive self-talk, but I think it is. And I really resonated with this, because I could be like, oh, I'm not as good as Mark Driscoll. Or you see, you know, people have such access to the most talented people that it's really easy for smaller church pastors or leaders or just the normal person to have this corrosive self-talk. I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. Or I don't belong at the table. You know, is there a common thread with leaders, and how does this affect their leadership?
One of the big ones is comparing. And I think, you know, all of us compare probably to some extent. It might be, hey, my neighbor's got a nicer car than me, or a nicer lawn than me, or more polite kids than me, or, you know, a bigger whatever than me. But leaders do it too. And it's, you know, wow, they've got a bigger platform, and they've got more followers or friends or downloads or whatever, more baptisms or bigger budget. And that comparison is really a deadly game. Because if we really understand the magnitude of how high and long and wide and deep is the love of Christ for us, so Ephesians chapter 3 here, if we really get that and believe that and live out of it, then that will free us from a whole lot of this comparison stuff. Because what does somebody else have that trumps, makes it better than knowing that I am chosen by God in Christ, that I'm included, that I'm loved, that I'm adopted, that I'm, you know, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, that I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit with an inheritance that's coming, that's, you know, all those things are game changers, and should, if we really believe them, if we're grounded in them, free us from a lot of the, you know, where do I fall on the pecking order in my community, in my neighborhood, in my job?
Well, those are challenging things for us to consider. And go along with that question, who am I? I think it takes a lot of courage. And I think there's a lot of stuff in this book, Steve, that we could probably do 4 podcasts on. But I really want to get to this question about community, because you talk about community in your book, and it's a difficult thing, because as a leader, I teach about the importance of community, but also as a leader, I feel the hazards of community, because vulnerability is a really difficult thing in community for all of us. But you know, I know of leaders who have been vulnerable in community and been really burnt by it. I know of leaders who haven't been vulnerable and have been burnt because they weren't vulnerable. How does a leader or anyone lean into community when doing so can be vulnerable and potentially costly?
Yeah, great question. And so many of us are lonely as well. And we've experienced loneliness probably unlike any other time in our own lives over this last year plus with COVID. So there's the loneliness thing. Think about the Trinity. The Trinity is this beautiful community. I don't fully understand it.
Yeah.
But Father, Son, Spirit in community. So we start there. This community in the Trinity. We start with Jesus gathering around him a community. So, and the community wasn't necessarily the community that I would pick. I wouldn't have picked those guys if I were around in that day. I don't think I would have, probably tried to be more strategic and probably, people who I enjoyed more than I think some of those relationships had some edges to them. So that's another kind of piece. But the big piece for me is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you go, why did Jesus bring his three? So he had the three, the 12, the 72. Why did he bring the three with him to the garden? And some people go, well, he needed support. Hmm. Well, that may be true, but up until that point, they hadn't been great supporters. And in the moment, I think they fell asleep like four times at the garden. Jesus' crucible moment, his hardest moment.
Yeah.
These guys can't stay awake and pray or even pay attention. Yeah. So why does he bring them? And I mean, you could go, well, he's foreshadowing for Peter. You know, Peter, watch how I go through this, because you might be going through it. And just to let you know, you're going to. It could have been for that. One reason, which I kind of resonate with, is Jesus brought the three with him to model for you and me today that in your toughest moments, choose to lean into community rather than to lean out of community. Mm-hmm. And to take that one step further, lean into community even when the community isn't perfect.
Right.
Jesus' community wasn't perfect.
Yeah.
Those three guys should have been on point, but they were asleep. So choose to lean into community even when community isn't perfect. And then here's the kicker, and no community is perfect.
Right.
So my community at church is not perfect. Your community at church isn't perfect. But Jesus chose to lean in, mm-hmm. even when community mm-hmm. wasn't perfect.
Wow.
So if he leaned in, I should lean in, even if it's hard. I'm an introvert who likes to keep private, and leaning into community is hard for me. Mm-hmm. This last year in 2020, my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that.
Yeah. And in the midst of that, we had this choice. Are we going to choose to lean into community or are we going to lean out? And even though it was hard for me to lean into community, to share some of our needs, to share some of my feelings, to share some of my fears, I needed to lean in. And I did lean in and was blessed when I did. And that's, sharing sometimes, we think that friendships are going to be built on you and I are both love to do the same thing, and so we're going to be great friends. Mm-hmm. Friendships are often more built on shared vulnerability than they are on shared, hobbies.
Yeah.
Because if I can share something that's going on with me, in a sense, that's me giving you a gift. And if you receive that gift and steward that gift, then it will draw us together. And I think if I share that, some of the hard things in my life in a safe place, that those people would be more for me than they were before I shared it. So
Well, thank you for your vulnerability. And actually, we're speaking to a community of people that we don't know who's listening, actually. So thank you for that. That was helpful for me. And I think for our listeners as well, just sharing some of your journey there.
Thank you.
Steve, what is your best outcome for readers of your book?
Yeah, I would love for readers of Jesus Centered to have a fresh awe of Jesus stirred in them. Because I think if we have a fresh awe of Jesus stirred in us, then we'll be drawn toward Jesus. And if we're drawn toward Jesus, we'll be transformed by Jesus. And if we're transformed by Jesus, other people will be drawn toward Jesus and go, what's going on here? So my prayer, there's three sections of the book: being led more by Jesus, living and leading more like Jesus, and leading more to Jesus. And stirring in those three areas, I think, can be a game changer for us and for our churches. So that's the heart and my prayer behind the book: a bigger, fuller, fresher awe of Jesus, and how to live that out in everyday life.
Well, it certainly did that for me. So I thank you for that, for offering that. And I just wonder if you have any closing thoughts you want to leave us with.
Yeah, well, thanks so much for doing this podcast, a great way to connect people in your own church community and beyond. So I'm just grateful to be part of it. And as we head toward a new season, I'm just recognizing how much I need Jesus every day. And how just one of the big verses for me during my wife's breast cancer journey, and thank the Lord she's through treatment, we're in monitoring space right now. But one of the big verses was Psalm 16, verse 8. And David writes, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And when you think about that verse, keep your eyes always on the Lord, with him at my right hand, means he's over, you know, he's at your right hand, which gets you turning to your right rather than looking ahead. And knowing that I don't need to look ahead and have everything figured out is actually quite freeing for me. If I can keep my eyes on the Lord who's at my right, he can look ahead and he can face down the wind and the waves and the uncertainties. So that's, you know, Hebrews 12, you know, fast forward through the Bible, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Whatever you're going through, whatever comes, that's my best go-to.
Steve, it was great for us to get to know each other a bit, to have this conversation. I just really want to thank you for sharing your thoughts on your book, writing your book, but also just being open and transparent with us today. Thank you so much.
A joy to be with you.
So, hey, thank you for listening. I hope that you feel better equipped to deal with life than you did before. And it's been great to talk about things that help us live better lives. I look forward to connecting with you on our next podcast. So until next time, keep the faith and live in hope.
Thank you so much for listening. Please subscribe so that you can catch all our future episodes. You can search for us as FBC Perspective on iTunes, Google Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts.